standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's where we find Peter, in the seat of the scornful here. Those that scorn, that mock, that reject Christ, that's where he is. And he does it quietly, making no waves, making no difference, not standing for the Lord. The bottom line of that and of Peter's situation is in a situation like this, the choice is to either stand up for the Lord or to get out. And we wrestle in life because, yes, we are called to sanctification, to separation unto the Lord, but we live in the world. We are going to come in contact with unbelievers, and if anybody is ever going to get saved and know the Lord, we're going to have to go out amongst them. And that's churches and people wrestle with that. Well, how can I go out amongst them and not be among them? I see in Peter and John the difference. John was able to go out into this unsaved place, but he was standing for the Lord. People knew that this is one of Christ's disciples, and he was willing to stand there and be close to the Lord. He could be there. Peter couldn't. Because Peter, he just blended in with the crowd. He was willing to just fit in with the world. And that's something for each of us to know where you can stand. That's not to say, oh, if you're a strong enough believer, you can just walk into the bars and everything's going to be okay. There are obviously limits by Scripture to that, but you need to prayerfully know the circumstances, the situations, the groups you can be in. Because that's our go-to anytime we want to do something in a secular way, hang out with a group. Oh, I'm being a light for the Lord to these people. Peter wasn't. And that's where you need to truly evaluate in the things you do in your workplace, in your hobbies, in all these things that maybe you do. Are you drawing people more towards the Lord? Or are they drawing you more towards the world? Something we must watch. The answer is not to cloister ourselves up. And that is a concern I have in the church. Our answer is just, well, we're just going to batten down the hatches. And I'm going to go to Christian school all the way through. And then I'm going to work at a Christian workplace. And I'm just going to never have to deal with the world. And then be surprised that the world is on its way to hell, with no one willing to lift a voice. We need to reach the world, but we need to, it comes back to that verse, watch ourselves lest we fall. Where can we? Where is my testimony strong enough for the Lord that I can say a word for the Lord to that group? If you live your life just looking like everybody else, all of a sudden you start talking about Jesus, what does that mean to people? If Peter, at this point, had just started talking about Jesus, they knew, well, you just denied him a couple minutes ago. What good was his testimony now? Peter would have been better off to leave. That's what we need to decide in circumstances of life. Can I stand like John, or do I need to get out? And that's going to be different for each one of us, and that's something we need to prayerfully consider before the Lord. But we see Peter here in the crowd of the Lord's enemies, just getting comfortable, warming himself. Now we go down to Peter, really his ultimate denial, abandoning his position, verses 25 to 27. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. We had the interlude here that we looked at last week of Jesus and being questioned by Annas. And so John brings us right back where we were. And Peter, Simon Peter stood therefore and warmed himself. And actually the standing and warming, it's in the perfect tense. It means he stood and warmed himself. That's where we were. And actually Matthew 26:71 shows us a movement where then Peter, he goes up to the porch. Things are getting a little too warm for him there amongst the crowd. Maybe he was getting too many glances. People were starting to recognize him there by the fire. So he goes up, remember, at the base of that horseshoe, kind of the elevated porch, and he kind of takes off there, getting a little bit further from the crowd, but further he gets further from the Lord as well. He could have stepped out of that crowd and got closer to where Christ is, but he goes instead in the opposite direction. He moves to the porch to escape questions, to escape the presence and glances of others, but crowd had gathered on the porch as well. Maybe people falling from the fire, maybe new people being admitted to see what all the hullabaloo was about. And somebody else comes with a question. In Matthew and Mark, it says another maid. There was the first maid that let him in. Another maid question him. Luke, it talks about a man bringing the second question. And here in John, we see it described as they. They said therefore unto him. So there was a crowd questioning, and one of the people talking was a maid, one of them was another man. This crowd has kind of recognized Peter, and they're asking, aren't you one of this man's disciples? And again, they posed the question exactly like the maid did the first time, expecting a negative response. You're not one of his disciples, are you? And that seemed to be the general mood of the crowd, but from Luke's gospel, we see there are at least a few that were more sure. They asked it more open-ended. They thought, no, I think you are. And notice, they don't even say that, man. Art thou not also one of his disciples? Because probably at this point, they could see Christ in the building. They could probably point a mocking finger. You're not one of his disciples, are you? One of that guy's, are you? And again, Peter denies. Peter says, I am not a follower of Jesus. I am not. And his answer here, we've seen it a couple times, I am not. How that stands out in John's gospel, because what have we seen Christ again and again and again? Christ is the I am. Christ is the self-existent one. He is God. He is. Peter says, I am not. He rejects his Lord. He puts himself in the other camp. We must never say, I am not a follower of the Lord, but we should remember that apart from Christ, I'm nothing. He is the I am, and that's the only way that I can be anything. Without Christ, I am not. I'm nothing. And that's the problem Peter ran into when he said, Lord, I will follow you. He wasn't saying, Christ, give me strength, give me the faith to follow you. He said, I'm Peter. Nothing scares me. I will follow you, Lord. He did it in his own strength, but now he is not. He's nothing for the Lord. The second denial. Then Luke 22:59 indicates that about an hour passed between the second and the third denial. And by this point, I believe Christ has probably moved from Annas to being questioned in the official trial, or as official as it got, before Caiaphas. And again, Peter's still there waiting. John is following the proceedings closely. Peter's near the door waiting, seeing how it's all going to turn out. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? The crowd gathers around Peter again. The flickering firelight, they see enough. And more importantly, in the other gospels we see, they hear enough. That must be one of Jesus' disciples. This man, he says, you were there in the garden. And now we have the opposite. He's asking a question, expecting a positive response. He is pretty sure you were one of Jesus' disciples from the garden. And this is very particular because this man was a relative of Malchus. So he paid attention when Malchus got his ear cut off. He said, I saw you. I saw you in the garden with them. And so he asked, expecting the affirmative answer. All the evidence points to yes. And again, this is John building on his eyewitness account. He is the one that told us it was Peter that cut Malchus's ear off. He's the one that named Malchus, and now he adds this relative into the mix. But we see another reason that people thought that Peter was one of the disciples of Christ. We turn again to Matthew 26:73. Matthew 26:73. And after a while came unto him, that is Peter, they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bereath thee. He had a Galilean accent. Everybody else here was Judeans. He spoke, Galilee was kind of the backwoods, so he might have had something of a drawl. Peter couldn't keep his mouth shut. And again, that gets him in trouble. He must have been talking, socializing. Maybe he's getting a little more at ease. And they say, you're not from around here. You must be one of Jesus' disciples. So again, it's a crowd, them talking about his accent, and then this relative of Malchus. It's all part of kind of one question, and Peter makes his third denial. Then Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Peter said, "I am not a disciple. I don't know the man." And as soon as he said that, a rooster crows, signaling sunrise. And about this time was when Christ got the guilty verdict before the Sanhedrin and was sent off to Pilate. But John, he simply says that Peter denied. Let's look at Mark 14 to get a little more detail on this. Mark chapter 14, verses 71 and 72. "But he began to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not this man of whom ye speak.' The second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And he went, and he thought thereon, and he wept." Peter just didn't deny his Lord. He started swearing. He started cursing by everything he could. "I don't know the man." His denial becomes vehement, and it turns to anger and wrath. One sin becomes others. The sin of denial becomes this sin of wrath and of anger and of cursing. How often does that happen to us, where we just open that door a little bit and the sins multiply and grow? The cock crows the second time, we see in Mark. And this could have been literally a rooster, or some believe that this was actually a trumpet, that the trumpets that were every 3 hours in the night for the Romans, that they divided the night into four parts every 3 hours, that's what was happening. This was between the third and fourth watch at 3 a.m. That was what was making the noise. But at this point of time in Jerusalem, sunrise was very early, so it's similar time-wise, whether it was a rooster or whether it was a trumpet. About 3 a.m., Peter is cursing, denying his Lord, and then that rooster crow just is a knife into him. He remembers what the Lord had said. And if that wasn't enough, let's look at Luke 22:61. Just hold your finger in Luke 22 then, because we'll be back in just a moment. But Luke 22:61. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." At that very moment, Jesus, probably the trial was wrapping up, where they might even been bringing Jesus through the courtyard, getting ready to take him to Pilate. Jesus looks at him. Oh, the sear that gaze must have put on Peter's heart. The guilt, the shame. He leaves and weeps bitterly. Friend, the eyes of Christ are always upon you. Christ always knows. Christ is always looking. How differently would we view our actions and our sins if we thought, "Jesus is looking upon me now"? The shame and guilt that should bring to our hearts when we stumble and fall, that we do it all before the gaze of the Savior who died for us. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. We don't see Peter at the cross. John, who stayed close, he was able to go to the cross. And he received the blessing of the care of Mary. But Peter, he leaves, and he's about to spend three horrible days in guilt and self-pity. But let's look again at Luke 22, verses 31 to 32. This is back to the upper room. This is before the arrest, before Gethsemane. Christ talking to Peter. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.'" This didn't catch Jesus by surprise. We often talk about the prediction that Peter was going to fall, but Jesus had prayed for Peter. We see here, I think, that the failure of Peter, it was part of Christ's permissive will. It was not his desire. His directive will was that Peter would stand firm and hold true to him, but he allowed Satan to sift Peter, and by his permissive will, Peter stumbled. The prophecy did not make Peter do it. We can't just say, oh, God has decreed that it is so, so I'm not accountable. Christ prophesied because he knew by his foreknowledge, but he didn't make Peter deny. He wished with every desire, every fiber of his being, that Peter would hold true, but Peter fell. But something I think we mistake with these verses oftentimes. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And something we've talked about, a helpful thing the King James gives us. You, why, has two parts. That means this is you plural. Thee and thou are you singular. So Peter is not the only one Satan wants to sift. Satan wants to work over all the disciples. And Satan desires to sift us as well, if we are going to name the name of Christ. So it's not that, oh, poor Peter, Satan was after him in a special way. Satan wanted to get his hands on them all, but the Lord knew that Peter especially needed this prayer. So that's why he then switches, I have prayed for thee. He says, Satan is going to come after all of you, but Peter, you need my prayers, and I have a burden for you here specifically. He knew Peter was going to fall. So when that happened, then he prayed that God would comfort Peter and he would be converted and then would strengthen the brother. Now we often use conversion as salvation, but that's not necessary. That conversion is a turning. It's very similar to repentance. Peter didn't lose his salvation. He was a saved man, but he was going to need to turn again. He had backslidden. He had denied his Lord, and then he was going to need to turn back and get close to the Lord again. He was going to need to repent of this sin and get back in an unhindered relationship where then he could encourage and strengthen the brethren. He didn't lose his salvation, but he needed to get things right so that he could be used of the Lord, so that he could strengthen the brethren, so that he could preach, so that he could feed the sheep as the Lord is going to tell him. And we're not going to go there because we'll look at that soon enough in John when Christ restores him. Peter stumbled. Peter fell. Peter committed a terrible sin in denying his Lord. But the Lord was going to restore him if he would turn, if he would repent. And how often we need to do this. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we fall. Maybe we don't outright tell somebody, oh, no, I'm not one of Jesus' disciples. But do our actions deny the Lord? Do our lifestyle or our manner of conversation with somebody deny that we are a child of Christ? If they do, we need to turn. We need to repent, change our mind of those things and ask for forgiveness of the Lord and get back in that right relationship with him so that we can be useful to the Lord, so that we can be used and that we can live in victory. Peter turned. Peter was restored. And this is a great hope to us if we are willing to do the same. There are some that they have a certain list of sins or certain list of things that basically, well, if you fall into that, then sorry, you're on maybe you don't lose your salvation, but you're on the shelf for life. God can't use you. Sorry. That's not what my Bible says. If we will repent, if we will get forgiveness, and then we will live differently for the Lord, if we will follow Christ anew, he will strengthen us and he will use us. Satan did a number on Peter. And Satan's not dumb. He used some textbook interrogation technique. If you're trying to get answers from somebody or a group, what do you get them alone. Separate them into the room. You work them over. You play little good cop, bad cop. He didn't just come harsh on Peter right away. It's just a simple question from the maid. He didn't make it a great moment. He made it seem like something small. And how often is that when we're in the most danger? When what we expect is the great climax and the great trial comes, we're steeled and we're ready. But then in the small moment, the everyday moment of life, we're caught unawares and we fall. Satan wants to do the same things to us. He wants us to get us to follow Christ afar off. He wants to get us alone, apart from other believers. He did a great job of that through COVID. Oh, I can listen, I can get on TV and get the message, and it's great. But we're alone. Peter could see the Lord. Maybe he could hear the goings on, but he was alone. We need to get amongst believers and encourage one another. We saw Peter alone at the palace, separated from the disciples, separated from Christ, and he fell. We saw him among the perpetrators. He was among those that carried the Lord bound away and tried him, and he just blended in. He didn't take a stand. He just did what was comfortable and what was easy. Then we saw him abandon his position. He was a disciple, and remember the 12? Jesus had dozens of disciples, and he chose them, and he called them to that role. And then Peter says, no, that's not me. And he abandoned it for a time. Let us not be like Peter. Maybe we don't stumble at the great crisis. We're ready for that. We think, oh, if somebody put me in prison, interrogated me, yeah, I'd stand for the Lord. But what about the person on the street? My soldier of the cross, do I blush to speak his name? In the lonely, seemingly insignificant times, do we make those small compromises like Peter did to the maid? Friend, we need to follow Christ, not afar off, but closely. We need to find other believers and be gathered together with them. And that doesn't mean I spent 2 hours with the believers Sunday morning and I'm good for the week. We should desire fellowship. We should desire to get together with believers and share meals and activities and times of fellowship. We should refuse to sit in the seat of the scornful. We should refuse to blend in with the world. Yes, it was right for Peter and John, instead of abandoning, it was right for them to go where the Lord was. But John was able to stand up, whereas Peter fell back and he blended in. We need to stand and not deny the Lord. But we mess up. We do stumble. Friend, we have not stumbled such that we have fallen. You haven't lost your salvation, but the Lord still wants to use you. The Lord still wants to restore you if you will turn and you will repent and you will get forgiveness. We talked 2 weeks ago. We sang as a closing, who is on the Lord's side? We see the same thing again. Whose side are you on? Are you willing to stand with Christ? Or do you blend in with the world? Will you be vigilant, not just in the big moment, but in the day in, day out? Because that's when Satan's going to work on you. Will you be committed and vigilant to follow the Lord and stand for him in the seemingly small things of life? Will you accept no compromise when Christ is concerned? Will you stay close to Christ? Stay close to his people, standing out in the world. Yes, we are called to take the gospel out, and to do that, we're going to have to be in this world. We looked a while ago, Christ says, I don't pray, Father, that you'll take them out of the world, but keep them in it. But while you're in the world, will you stand out in the world and stand for the Lord? If the Lord has put an area of your heart where you have fallen, will you make that right with him this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you do for us. Lord, we thank you that like Peter, we can have salvation, that you have died on the cross, that you have paid the price for our sins, Lord. And if there's one here who is not a Peter, but who is a Judas, who has never known you as Savior, I pray that you would speak to their heart even now, that they might realize that they have their sins unforgiven and that they're headed for hell, but that you died and offer salvation, and that by faith they would receive that. But Lord, to us as believers, please help us to see where we're being a Peter. Please help us to see where, by our word or our deed or maybe even our thoughts, Lord, that we're blending with the world and we are denying you. Please help us to see your gaze upon us even now. That our conscience would work.
that we would see where we need to turn and give things over. Lord, please help us to see opportunities to stand for you. And Lord, please help us to repent where we need to, Lord. Please work on hearts at this time. Please help us to not follow far off, but to follow you ever more closely. We love you, Lord. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.